he buys a dog. And he brings it home, and his disciples fondle the donkey, and they find in the altar, they find a precious thing. They bring it to the master, and they say, Birkas Hashem Tashir. The blessing of Hashem in Christian. Just look what you can do with all this life. You can build a school. From the school, you can build a high school. From the high school, you can build a machine. Just look what you can do with this life. This is directly from Hashem. And he says, I bought a donkey, not a precious, takes it back to his life and gives it to him. The Ishmaelite gets it and he says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shivim B'Shota. Blessed be Hashem, the God of Shivim B'Shota. Then the Yeruchim asks a question on that. He says, why should the Goy have said, blessed be Hashem, the God of Shimon ben Shotach? He should have said, blessed be Shimon ben Shotach. Mm-hmm. Why not?
Because it was Hashem that gave the commandments and gave the Torah to
Hashem. But the Goy should have said that.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed be Hashem, the God of Shimon ben Shotach. That he was able to see. That humanly is difficult. Now it's possible that a person can, once he can do a thing like that, twice he can do a thing like that, but consistently, that is his whole makeup. Consistently, never falters from it. That is something that can be done. And then you've got that passage. And Hashem says, and you shall God and you, the Torah, because that is your wisdom and your understanding in the eyes of the nation, who will hear all these statutes and they will say, Rak am chochom v'novena gregode lazim. What a wise and understanding and great nation this is. Did I ever read to you a passage that Dennis Prager wrote? Did I ever read it to you? Dennis Prager wrote a very good essay on homosexuality, the Jewish attitude to it. And he does a brilliant piece of work here. I believe he got a prize for writing this essay. But it's quite outstanding. Now, this is what he writes here. A thousand years before Roman emperors kept naked boys, Jewish kings were commanded to write and keep a sacred Torah, Book of the Torah. In all my search, nothing more moved me than the Talmudic law that Jews were forbidden to sell slaves or sheep to non-Jews, lest the non-Jews engage in homosexuality and bestiality. That was the world in which rabbis wrote the Talmud, and in which earlier the Bible was written. And now comes this sentence. I was asked what the single greatest revelation I derived from all this. I responded that there had to have been divine revelation to produce the Torah. The Torah was simply too different from the rest of the world, too against man's nature, to have been solely man-made. Now, Dennis Prager wrote this June 1990. I've been given to understand that he rose to the highest point that he ever reached in Yiddishkeit, in Judaism. And since then there's been a bit of a decline. I'm very sorry about that, and when I meet him again I shall speak to him about it. That is quite right. The Ishmaelite doesn't say, blessed be Shimon ben Shotach. He goes to the source. What is the source of all this? and he says, that is the God of Shiva ben Shunam. That is the Torah which he studies. Now, I want you to know that the study, it's not only what the Torah says, and one does what the Torah says, that makes one what one is. But the study of the Torah itself has got that effect on the person. Am I making myself clear? It's not only just obeying the words of the Torah, but the study of the Torah itself, that is the effect that it has on the person. And so we study in the Torah, some people say, but it isn't relevant. We study about sacrifices, there are no sacrifices, it's not relevant. Just the study of the Torah, what an effect it has. You can see, no human being could have read anything like that. That this is unmistakably the word of Hashem, this is unmistakably the word of God. And what an effect it has. You know, if you are in good company, has an effect on you. If you are in bad company, it contaminates. I had to have a meeting with two people. And the one person told me, he said, I've asked you to have this meeting with me and with this other person. This other person uses very bad language. And I've warned him that there will be serious consequences if he uses bad language. He promised me he won't do it, and he didn't. But to be in the company of people who use bad language, behave badly, one feels contaminated afterwards. And when one is in good company, how one feels. Now, when one is studying the Torah, in what company is one? One is in the company of Hashem himself. What can be purer? What can be holier? God's word, you are in his company. What an effect that has. Thank you, ladies. Yes, Ima.
I'm going back to Nebuah. Is there no way another can answer clarification or help in understanding what it means?
That depends very much on the Novi. The person who, the one Novi who did that was Moshe Rabbeinu. He argued with Hashem. And what an argument he declared. You follow? Avraham Avinu also to a certain extent. But Moshe Rabbeinu really, from the very beginning, he argued with Hashem, he doesn't want to go. And then when Hashem says to him, you can't speak, when he says to Hashem, but I can't speak, Hashem says to him, right, I'll cure you, you'll be able to speak. He said, no, that I don't want. I can't speak because of a mace that happened to me, a miracle. I don't want to lose that. That must be a constant reminder. Shem says, all right, I'm going to send Aaron. Aaron will speak for you. He said, wonderful idea. Let him do the whole job. Let him do it. I'll use it out with him. That you've got, and you've got the case with the Moshe Rabbeinu says, teach me your ways. I want to know your ways. I want to know why it is well with the wicked and evil with the good. What is it all about? Hashem says there are things that you won't be able to understand, but anyway, he tells you quite a lot. He tells you a tremendous amount. So there is that idea, but then you've got to be of the very greatest. I just say, you've heard me speak about the times with my uncle. My uncle told me things, and I had questions on them. I never questioned him. I just didn't have he was so awesome to me that I didn't question him. And I was once with the Shavlerov, and I asked him a question. He gave me an answer, but I didn't question him on the answers. It was just, I was too much in awe of him. It was only the very last years of my uncle that I was able to ask him certain things that I've never asked before. But there is that idea of arguing it out. Fine. In the English model, don't be sexy.
Somebody asked, are we not?
Yes, I said if they are 15 and no more, I wouldn't have a chair next to you. I suggested to Shira that she shouldn't come. Because she's got a lot of work, and I felt that if she's overwhelmed, you see. I don't want her to be more overwhelmed than she was. I'd rather that she didn't come and did her work. Rachel didn't ask.
Yes.
Discretion is a better part of that. Get her that piece, will you? Good. You might have to translate that.
Well, there is a few, but it's not.
I'm in your hand.
I think I know the answer, but I should say that recently I spoke to someone about the topic of anger that I was talking about, and he told me that she heard from a psychiatrist, and a very good one, that she mentioned that when her daughter drank soda, like 7-Up or something like that, on an empty stomach, she became very angry very shortly afterwards. She mentioned this to the psychiatrist because her daughter drank soda. And the psychiatrist said, of course, it's the serotonin level. Serotonin level, something to do with the blood. And she said, I always thought that was the situation. No one had ever actually said that happened. That she was extremely angry until it went down.
Was she supposed to drink soda then?
Just not to drink soda. Not to drink anything sweet on an empty.
Yes, drink soda.
Yeah. No.
We are on the subject of prophecy.
I just put it on the
We have already discussed the different types of Nebuah that there are, and we are now no longer on the lowest form of Nebuah, but we are now on the highest form. And of course we finished off the previous chapter by saying that nobody has ever reached the degree of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, I want to go through a little bit more of this, and then I will be able to discuss matters with you. The first one is, when we speak about our prophets, our great prophets, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yehezkel, Hosea, Amos, those are our great prophets. In other words, a considerable number of prophets and prophetesses, they were women also, your prophetesses, and we know absolutely nothing about them, because we have nothing of their speeches, of their orations. You have left us no writings. The only one of whom we have the writings are those whose writings are applicable to us. Those that were not applicable to us have not been recorded in the heavens. So we have to know. I'm not so much concerned about the writings that are not recorded, but the writings that are recorded, we've got to know the reason for it, and that each one of those is relevant to ourselves. So that makes a very big difference. Now, he tells us, Hashem tells us, he knows how the week is she had here, and the week is she had here, and the that is called a dear lady, a soga bruro, who be a dear shlomo. Now I'm going to make rather a strange statement, which the Derech Hashem doesn't make. And that is that in some instances, Ruach HaKodesh is even greater than the Ruach. It is more simple than the Ruach, and that means it is in some respect greater. In prophecy, it is possible for something to go wrong. I'm going to give you an example of it. If you take the case of the prophet Jonah, you remember that he was told to go and destroy Nineveh. And Hashem says to him, I want you, and he was going to prophesy to Nineveh, to ask them to do tshuva. If not, it will be destroyed. Hashem says to him, go to Nineveh and tell them, because of their evil deeds, that the city will be overturned. Jonah understood that to mean that the city would be overturned. He understood that to mean that it's going to be destroyed. When Hashem said the city would be overturned, he meant one of two things. Either it would be overturned and that it would be destroyed, or it would be overturned because the people would change. The people would do tshuva, it would be overturned, it would become another city. He took only the one case. So he actually made a mistake. He took it to mean that it would be overturned, it's going to be destroyed. When they did tshuva, it came to him with a very great shock. That's not what Hashem told him. But it was what Hashem told him. Either the one or the other could happen. Now, with Ruach HaKodesh, no things don't happen, you see. But it is possible that in prophecy, this can go wrong. Another thing is that Ruach HaKodesh is such a subjective and personal development and achievement that the man actually reaches this stage. Nevuah is essentially, after a man reaches that state, then it is something that comes from without. Once it comes from without, there is just room for certain shortcomings. So in some respects, not in all, in some respects, Ruach HaKodesh is even greater than Nevuah. Now, the point that he makes that is, when a prophet reaches the stage of Nevuah to perfection, and when he speaks about perfection of divinity, he speaks about also about degrees of the perfection. So if you speak about it, say on a scale of 1 to 100, so there is the scale, the category of 50 to 60, there is a category of 90 to 100, which is the highest. But in 90 to 100 there's 91, 92, 93 and so on also. But when a person is in the highest category, then everything that comes to him with the utmost gravity. That is what the Rebbe sees. Perush, ki ata pishra fiha, drogesh of the chavra peraka kerve, yigdimu lo rabin yonos, ta aga kak yagia lo ramakshova kipia drogesh of the chavra, yinay behagia lo bebo de bebo de bebo de bebo de bebo de bebo de He goes to discuss it very far. Now, I want to explain what he really says there. I'll tell it to you first in English, I'll read to you exactly what the English says, and then I'll explain it to you. He says, this property is transmitted to the prophet through the steps outlined in the previous chapter, when he explained to us that the faculty of imagination comes into play, where it is first conceived in the form of images and then translated into the thoughts of the manner discussed. When an individual understands his prophecy clearly, he also realizes that he is truly a prophet. When he understands that, now, let me give you one example from the Torah itself. You remember the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu has been in the desert now for a long time, looking after the sheep. And all the time he is in very deep thought. And he's working out and trying to understand everything. There is a tremendous amount which has been passed over to him by tradition from Abraham to Yitzchok, from Yitzchok to Yaakov, from Yaakov to Levi, from Levi to Amram to his father, and then to him. A tremendous amount is passed over, and he is digesting all this, and he is getting deeper and deeper into it, broadening it out, understanding it more clearly. In all this, he sees a bush that is burning, which is not unusual in the desert. And he takes no notice of it at first. But then he sees that it's continuing to burn. There's no difference in the brightness of the flame. He tends to see and he sees the bush is burning, but it's not consuming anything. Now that is very strange. Still not prophecy. Then he hears a voice calling him Moshe, Moshe. But it's the voice of his father. So he doesn't see anything really strange excepting that the bush isn't burning. And this is something he can't understand. Until the voice calls to him again, and now he realizes that it is Hashem that is speaking to him. And then Hashem said to him that the Amish world is not going to be destroyed. That they are being consumed, but the bush is also being consumed. But it's not being consumed. So the Amish world, they are not, look what is being done to them, but it's not being consumed. So gradually he gets the prophecy, but you know how gradually it comes. You've got to understand why it comes so gradually. I'm going to leave that for a moment. You just remember where I'm leaving off, and now I'm going to discuss something else with you, which will be a finish to help us to understand this. The Rambam asks a question and says, why, when Chazal speak to us, they speak to us in parables, and it's so difficult to understand what they are saying. Not only do Chazal speak to us in parables, but look at the Torah itself. Look at the whole story of Adam, Chava, and the serpent. Does the serpent really speak? What is all this about? So, the Rambam says that it is an allegory. The serpent is the evil power which is in the universe. And it is an evil power that is speaking to Chava. Now, we've all had that experience. We've all heard a voice telling us to do something which is going to be advantageous to us. But it's mean. And we've got to struggle against it. But that is a voice that is speaking to us in no uncertain terms. And sometimes we experience the reverse of that. A voice speaks to us and tells us it's going to be very advantageous to you, but don't do it. Look what it's going to do to you. And it's a voice that speaks to us and we can hear the voice. And that is what's taking place. And the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, all this is allegorical. Says the Rambam. Why has it got to be allegorical? Why doesn't the Torah explain it as I'm explaining it to you? That this is the power of evil. This is the voice of the power of evil, and it speaks, and you can hear that voice.
So he gives three answers to it. And the answers are in different parts of the letter of the book. And he doesn't give it from the same place. He gives it as he needs the answer. And he says the first reason is so that everybody should be able to understand it. Even a child should be able to read and understand it. So when a child reads the story of Adam and Hava and the story of the serpent, they understand it just as a story. They understand it already. It means something to them. They see that the serpent is evil and he tries to get the woman to do something that is wrong, and she does something that is wrong, and she wants to help them to do something wrong, and they are punished for doing that which is wrong. The child gets that story, is able to understand it, absorb it according to its own intention. It remains with the child, and when the child goes older, when the child is older, to understand it more deeply, but that is the basic thing. That is the first piece. The second reason we see it is it's better that some people don't understand it. So it's written also for people who, you know, there are two people that shouldn't really understand it. A person who's got no intelligence, let him just understand it as it is written. And there's another person that's better, and that is a person who's a wicked person, he's a bad person. He doesn't have to understand too much, and he doesn't have to understand what it is. So the gift of it doesn't go to a bad person who is twisted to do all sorts of things with him. Then it gives the third reason is the most important of the three. And the third reason is the real reason. And what he says is this, and I had occasion to speak a little bit about it at the Shiur last night. There's a very big difference in knowing something through somebody else that has told me, but knowing something because I've worked it all out myself. If I have worked it all out myself, then firstly, I've got a much better understanding of it, and secondly, it is my own. I remember some years ago, I had to work on the silent. I worked for days and days on the silent. Eventually, I worked the whole thing out and I was ready with it. When I was ready with it, I looked around my library and I saw my Encyclopedia Talmudica. Only 4 volumes had come out. Now I've got 21 volumes. Only 4 volumes had come out then. They come out very slowly. 1 volume in 2 years it takes them. But the subjects I was working on were in one of those volumes. So it was interesting to see what I had to say about it. So I took it immediately and I started working on it. Said exactly what I had arrived at myself. So I could have saved myself another time. I would have gone straight to that, I would have saved myself days. There we had everything, had the sources and everything, I didn't have to look, everything was there. I was very pleased that I didn't think of it. It was something altogether different. I've gone through it myself and I knew it. So that is it, you go through it yourself and then you know it. And that is the important thing. You work for it and then it is only then that you know it. So that is the first thing that we have got in there. So the prophet gives something in a form where he can sort of work it out. Moshe sees the bush that burns and is not consumed. What does he think of? What does he think of when he sees that? Isn't that strange? Isn't that like our people? Look what the Egyptians do to them. And yet they are still alive, they are still there. So it's already working inside him. It may be unconsciously, but it's already working there. So it's his own, he's got the idea. And now the prophecy comes to him in all his form. But that is where it starts. And I'm making myself clear. So that is altogether a different type, a different form of prophecy. So, when the prophet comes to it and realizes in his full force, it is already it is, has already gone through a period of incubation in his mind and in his intellect. And now it is that he's got the whole picture of it. And that is the way it works, and then we've got the example of it. When Hashem speaks to Shmuel and he calls him Shmuel, Shmuel thinks it's aliens calling him Ramstein. The goodness of Ramstein. Until Eli turns in, Eli begins to realize what it's all about. And he says, next time you hear it, just say your servant is listening. But he's already been prepared for it. And now he's ready when the next time the voice comes, he's already calling. And so we find several examples of that when we go through the Tanakh. Well, he tells us that it goes through when a prophet, before a prophet receives his prophecy, it goes through a certain form. And in that form, you haven't got it clear, but he's got some idea of it until it comes to him. But when it comes to him, then it is there in all its clarity. It is there in all its clarity only because first of all it was in that particular form. I'll give you another couple of examples. An example about two pictures, and I've spoken to you from the various times about both these pictures. I was old enough during the years of the Great Depression to realize what it was all about, and to realize the suffering and to see the suffering that was going on during these years of the depression. Long, long afterwards, I saw a picture. And the picture was of three men walking. They were gaunt. They were emaciated. And immediately the whole of the depression came back to me. These were three men. They were walking to another village, to another town, trying to find work. It was all there, the stories of old men. Now, in fact, there wasn't a footnote about it, telling you what that picture represents. Had there been, it would have spoiled it. This was left to me, and this is what I saw. And when I saw that, I relived the whole of that period again. Brought it all back to me. There's another picture that we have. Painted by Abel Fan, who was a Lithuanian Jew who went to Israel, and he specialized in Lebanon types. And there were three men, just about the faces of three men. And you know, people said it's Abel, Isaac, and Jacob. There's an Abel, Isaac, and Jacob. But it is a very interesting picture. The youngest, you could see that it was three generations. The one was a boy, absolute pure. The second generation going back was the father, grim determination in the face. Then you have the old grandfather, acceptance, understanding, wisdom. Then you have those three. Now, there is no explanation to it. If one saw it, it meant a tremendous amount to one. Because one realizes that is exactly what happens to people who live in great fear. A child, a young boy, experiences it worst of all. The father is in the middle of it. Present fears are less than horrible imaginings. And he is in it and he's fighting against it. Using exercising all his courage and fortitude. And the old man, he understands it all. He sees the complete picture. He accepts it, understands it. But only because there is no caption to it. A caption is only spoiler. This is you get your own idea of it. In literary criticism, some years ago, there were two schools. And the one school said that you can only get out of a poem that which the poet had in mind when he wrote out of the poem. There is another school of biblical criticism, of literary criticism, another school of literary criticism that said no. There are things that the poet could never have thought of. But if you get out of it something that he didn't think of and he thinks about, that is perfectly legitimate. And eventually it was the second school of criticism that was accepted. And it's perfectly true. But the reason is because when that poet wrote that poet and expressed himself, he expressed something that of which he was not conscious, immediately conscious of it. In fact, he wasn't conscious of it at all. But deep, deep down it was in him. And that is the way it came out in the poem. It expressed itself in the poem in that particular way. So it is perfectly legitimate to take that and to enjoy that and to experience that in the poem. Although consciously the poet wasn't aware of it. But nevertheless, deep, deep down in him, there it was, and that is what we experience. And so we back again to that the idea of neither of a man sometimes. He knows more than he actually knows. And all these things can happen. And I've had it many times when people have been united, father and son have been united. They didn't know that they were father and son. Something drew them, the women started discussing about it. There they found it when they asked. I had a very strange case once of a man, and he had heard that his father went over to America and met his mother in Europe, and then the First War broke out, and he was born in Europe, and he never knew his father and mother traveled for him. And it is a very strange story. He was always interested what happened there with his father. And eventually he went to Europe, I think it was in Russia. He went to Europe and he discovered what it was that happened. That his father went away and then the war broke out. There was no contact. He never reinstituted contact. And went to America, remarried in America. They didn't ask you a question, what is your status? Is a bachelor or is a widow or whatever it is, and he comes from Russia. He remarried and he had children. This man met one of these children, and they were very friendly. And only afterwards discovered that they were actually brothers from the same father, but not from the same mother. And he couldn't get over it, how they became attached to one another. I don't quite remember all the details of it. It was a very complicated piece of work. So we find that there is that. We know more than we do know, than we know. We feel more deeply than we feel. There is that which is on the surface and that which is far deeper down. And so in prophecy, the great thing is there are no captions. First of all, no explanation. The prophet is faced with the situation he sees it, and this develops in his mind and in his feelings, all this develops. And when it has gone through the period of incubation, it is then that he gets the idea, and he's able to prophesy. Now, Ruach HaKodesh, this doesn't happen. Ruach HaKodesh is much simpler, and it goes much more directly. Now, just let me finish this paragraph, and then I can turn to other things. Now, he says, you know, the idea is that there is a worker, but when he reads it, it's absolutely clear. Yassig is into many behemoths. Then he knows that he is really a prophet. They went to discussion with Borach, they went to Borach, they went to Galilo, they went to call him from Apulos. Then he knows that he has actually got the closest of all possible attachment to the Almighty himself. At that moment that he's got his prophecy, he's got the closest attachment that it is possibly to have. And now all those ideas that came through the imaginative faculty now assume the appearance of reality. The Hikova by Yediyah to Inyan as Hikova, I would say, Chito, this is the influence of the divine influence. And I'm sure, like Shumsopi, the Labin Gurfer, the Labin Chinatir, there are places where he shot him. And now he's got no doubt about it that it's all from Hashem, and everything he made is clear to him, and he's got it. I still make the reservation that it's still possible for him to make a mistake. That's if, as is the case, as happened in the case of Yonah. So a prophet is also got to be very, very careful. Now there is a reason why, it works like that. That he can still make a mistake. How careful he's got to be, and he's always got to be master of the situation. He can't just say that this is the prophecy and that's all there is to it. He's got to struggle with it and work with it all the time and examine it all the time, so that he is master of it always. Now, so much for the Gur as far as Dimat is concerned. But you remember that when we first spoke about Ruach HaKodesh, that it is Ruach HaKodesh that I am more interested in than in the Ruach. I am more interested in Ruach HaKodesh that I have in prophecy, because Ruach HaKodesh still exists without the prophecy that. You remember what I discussed it with you. I spoke about how you've got this greatness, and it's only when you realize the greatness, and that's even Ruach HaKodesh, that we can only get a glimpse into what Ruach HaKodesh is. But I want to point out something else to you, and I spoke about this in Shul last Shabbos morning. There is a certain power that we have if we would only use it. And that is to see Torah in everything round about. The example I gave last week was when the Torah itself speaks about you shall set over yourselves judges and officers in all your gates. And I told you the shalom. You know exactly what it means. And I told you what the shalom does. How the shalom takes that and he says you shall set over yourself judges and officers in all your gates. If you have any person who's got 7 gates, his 2 eyes, his 2 ears, his 2 nostrils, and his mouth, 7 gates, you've got to be a judge. What you can allow your eyes to see, what you can allow your ears to hear, what you can allow your nostrils to smell, and what you can allow your mouth to speak. You've got to be your judge. And you've got to be your chauffeur, you've got to be your own officer, to control yourself and to discipline yourself. Now, you know, to read that and to see that in it. Shlomo Melech looks at the end. So, you sluggard. Go to the end to see what he does. Look how he works. He found that if he were to live for 300 years, he couldn't eat what he saved up. But look how he works. So with him, work is an end in itself. It's not a means to an end, it's an end in itself. Be productive, do something. It speaks. Everything in nature speaks. There's a beautiful passage of the famous Alabama's quotes. Step up to see if I can lay my hands on it. Quote, it is Wagner's. Quote, it is Wagner's, and if I can't find it, then I'll have to go and look to see and where the famous Alabama takes his phrase. I think it was here. to mimicry. Yeah, just listen to this. I'll read it to you first in English and afterwards I'll read it in Hebrew. Because the Hebrew is so beautiful. This is Shlomo HaMelech speaking. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thistles. Excuse me, the face thereof was covered with metal, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. That's all he sees. He goes, he's taking a walk. He sees a field that lies fallow. He sees a vineyard, and it's overgrown with thorns and with nettles. The field full of thistles, weeds. There is a stone wall around the vineyard and around the field, it's crumbled through neglect. That's all he sees. Then I beheld and considered well. I saw and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He sees all that. Slothfulness. Neglect. The whole celebrator takes that and he explains it. And he explains it with a beautiful parable. He says, first of all, a person should know that he's got two worlds. He's got this world and he's got the afterlife. This world is a preparation for afterlife. This world is limited. Life, afterlife is eternal. That goes on forever. Living in this world is preparation for the world to come. Now, he says, it's sometimes very difficult living in a country like California. The men are slaves. They go early in the morning, come back, haven't got time to go to school. Come back late at night, miss evening, haven't got time to come to a shiur. You're working all the time. What about over my birth? What about the real thing? That which is eternal. What about that? Since the Holy Spirit of that man makes this world his eternal hope. That is eternal hope. Nothing left for anything afterwards. He says, then there is, and he calls that man the Sochon. Sochon means, this is a foolish. Then there is the Pekeach and the Novel, the intelligent person and the, he knows. So he takes any spare time that he's got, he learns, he prays, he goes to shul, he takes part, he develops his character, develops his mind, develops his Torah, aches better. He says, now it's to be compared to two brothers. These two brothers have a father who leaves them a piece of land, a large piece of land, real estate. But it needs toil, it needs labor, and you've got to, after that, you've got to plant it, you've got to sow it. But first of all, you've got to clear it of the stones, and then you've got to clear it of the weeds. And then you've got to put a fence around it, and then you've got to start plowing, and then you've got to sow. So much to do. The clever brother comes along, the intelligent brother, and says, If I start working my field, this is my own field. They've divided this piece of land into two. He's gotten very well. If I work on this piece of land, it means that I haven't got a living one. I haven't got anything, I haven't got grace. So I've got to hire myself out. So in hiring myself out, IBM claimed that this was in that place. He hired himself out, he's a slave. Now he works. He gets, comes home, he starts, it's late. Does a little bit of work in his own field. Starts working in his own field. Comes a Sunday, works all day in his own field. Now he's got time. Works on Shabbos, works in his own field all the time. He comes to, but the Shabbos is in the moment. But he works his own field. Sunday works his own field. Now he'd be able to save up a little money also. Saves up a little bit of money. Takes his time without pay. I want to have 2 weeks. 2 weeks he works in his own. Eventually he's ready with his field now. He plows it and then he sows it. And then he weeps. Once he starts weeping, he's his own master now. He's no longer a slave. And now he sows and he develops it and he buys, he does very well, produces, and he buys new land and develops it more, working out. The foolish brother, what does he do? Spare time. He works. Any spare time that he's got to get out of the swimming pool. Got to enjoy oneself. Got to amuse oneself. Someone's got to entertain oneself. Doesn't do anything at all. His field remains like that. And then the Chayyim Salat brought his quotes. He says, this is what Shlomo HaMelech says, I went by the field of the slaver, and by the vineyard of the man, void of understanding, the legs of all grown over with thistles, the face thereof was covered with metal, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. That is the person who neglected his own ground. Works only for himself, but he's got his diagnosis, he's got his assessment, but he all the time neglected his own ground. That is the man who considers only working all the time. When he's not working, he has to enjoy himself, that's that amusement, that's that excitement. He leaves his own field, leaves all of my own. And then he concludes, then I beheld and considered well, I saw and received destruction. That is Shlomo HaMelech. And that is the Jew sees it all. The Shulchan Aruch says, in the morning his brother called him with man strengthen himself like a lion to arise to the service of his life maker. His brother called Ari and sees the lion, that is the threat that one has. And so one can go with the wild people with all the animals. Different animals you see how you can learn from the different animals, learn further ideas from the different animals, the association of it. And that is what a human being is able to do. The greater the human being, the greater he is able to do so. And this is what Chochmos by Chutzperono, the Chodos Titen Kono, the wisdom of the thing that cries out in the streets. It utters, she utters her voice in the broad places. But you can find Torah, you can find it everywhere that you go, you are able to find. Now, those are the people who were our great ones. It was from there that we had the people who were HaKadosh. And I gave you examples last time. For example, I spoke to you about the whole incident with Yaakov and Laban, with Leah and with Rachel. He deceives him. Laban deceives Yaakov. He doesn't get angry at any stage. After all that he does, he doesn't get angry with him. So he goes very much further. There is a case where the Gemara describes a killer. The two people have a venture. And the one says, I will make Hillel angry. Otherwise, you can never make him angry. the very Sabbath of this time festival. You can imagine what I feel like if I took a phone call, that's what I'll be so good to see. Rabbi, what must I do to become Jewish? Can't it wait? Can't it wait? And the enterprise is an empty promise, a number of women. That's it. So every Sabbath he comes to him, he knocks on the door, and here he's having his bath. He knows that that is the time he's having his bath, just to emerge him. So here he says, just a moment, he puts on his robe, he comes out, he says, just a moment. I want to know why the Babylonians have round heads. Because he wakes at 8 o'clock on Monday morning, telling him from 8 to 7 on Monday morning. No, that's not allowed. So here, seven of the elders says, because they haven't got spiritual midwives. That is what I look. Thank you very much, same place. Doesn't take very long, and he's back again. He says, why have Africans got such flat, broad feet? He says, because they live in swampy places. They live in swampy places. They were walking and they were perfect, so they've got those feet here. Helps them. Little while later, he's here again. Why have the Chinese got slit eyes? So because they've got sales to them still. And they always close the eyes until they get slit eyes. Now, instead of making ear angles, made himself angry. One's exasperated. You see, people like you just cause trouble. So what's the trouble? He said, I just lost 400 children. I've just lost an angel that comes to you. So he said, definitely there should be many people like you. And you should lose your money. Then that you win your money, and you'll know people like you. And the Gemara ends. That is the ideal that a person should endeavor to reach. That's all it is. That is for ordinary people. It is for the likes of you and me.